He is risen. Praise God. He is risen indeed. Will you please turn in your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. In our last lesson, a couple of weeks ago, we got through verse 9. And if you remember, we are currently looking at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 or the multitude. Right? And this takes place on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. The multitude of people, if you remember, they had raced around the sea, right? Jesus and the disciples, they took off across the sea in the boat. The people raced around the Sea of Galilee, and it ended up being about 9 miles by foot. And they got there, and they were actually waiting for Jesus and the disciples. So they beat them over to the other side. And in our last lesson, in this passage, we saw Jesus. He's understanding the need for time spent alone with the Father and wanting to convey this important truth to his disciples. He leads them, the disciples, up the mountain to pray, right, and to be rejuvenated. But that alone time would soon be interrupted as the people would streamed up the mountain to where they were. Now, in verses 1 through 9, again, we're once again reminded of who our Lord is. We're reminded of what an absolutely amazing Savior and Lord and Master that we have. Right? We were reminded of His amazing love. Right? We talked about the love of benevolence. Benevolence, goodwill, right? That goodwill toward all of His creation, which is revealed in His love of beneficence, that love of good deeds, where He, by His amazing grace and mercy, blesses His creation, both the just and the unjust. Thought about that this morning when we had the rain storms go through. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. We see that in Matthew 5:45. And in verses 1 through 9, we were also reminded of His compassion. We have a compassionate God. Think about that. We have a compassionate and wonderful Lord and Savior. He has pity upon us, upon His creation. And understanding and caring about even the smallest need, such as whether or not the people would miss a meal, He poses a question to His disciples in verses 1 through 9 there. He asks Philip, where can we get enough food to feed this multitude of people? To which Philip responded in verse 7, he says, Lord, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. And if we go over to Mark 6:37, which we did last time, the disciples were recorded as saying this, Lord, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them? In other words, Lord, You're saying that we're supposed to spend 3/4 of our yearly wages? Is that what You're saying? The wages that we need to care for our families and ourselves? Just so a bunch of people, who, by the way, are mostly here just to see You perform miracles, not because they have any kind of intimate relationship with You or are following your teachings, right? Are we to sacrifice and spend that much of our money just so they can have a meal to eat? To which Jesus replied in Mark 6:38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Right? Now, what was Jesus doing here? Was He genuinely inquiring of them because He didn't know where to get the food to feed the people? In other words, had He backed Himself into a corner? Did Jesus back Himself into a corner with a careless suggestion about how they should feed the multitude of people who are there? Well, no, right? If we look back at verse 6 in John 6, it says, He, Jesus, said this to test Him, speaking of Philip, and the disciples, for He Himself knew what He would do, right? Remember, the word for test here is pirazo, and it means to test with the ultimate purpose of revealing and teaching. In other words, Jesus, the omniscient God, incarnate, the Almighty God incarnate, would place before his disciples and would use a seemingly impossible dilemma so as to strengthen the faith of his disciples, just like the Father constantly and so graciously does for us as his children. Right? As he continues to progressively sanctify us, to mold us into the image of Christ, he brings us to the point of utter helplessness, doesn't he? To the point of total dependence upon him. When you're at your lowest, there's only one place to look, right? And that's up to our Lord. And then he always, always proves himself absolutely faithful. He always does. By leading us through those times of trials and tribulations and adversity. And it is in times and circumstances such as that when we realize that it is true that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. He will never let us down. And that truth, folks, should cause unspeakable joy to bubble up within our hearts. It should cause us to rejoice in who Christ is and who we are in Christ, right? So let's pick it up today. John chapter 6, and let's look at verse 10. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number about 5,000. Right now, there was much grass in the place. What this tells us is this took place in springtime, around the Passover time, before the grass was scorched by the hot summer sun. Right, and in Mark's account, it says that they sat the people in groups of 50 and 100. We see that in Mark chapter 6, verse 40. Right, and all four Gospels record that there were 5,000 men present. Again, not taking into account the women and children. As a matter of fact, Matthew 14:21 says that. Right? Matthew 14:21 says those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children, right? So again, as we said before, Jesus may have miraculously fed upwards of 20,000 people on that day. That's a lot of people. Now, why is that important? Why is that truth important? Well, it's important because what that does is it greatly enhances the understanding of just how powerful our Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, our wonderful Lord and Savior who will never leave us, never forsake us, will never let us down, truly is. Shows us how powerful he is. But why is that important? Why should that be important to us? It's important because of this. Because the understanding of how powerful the Lord Jesus Christ is as Almighty God, infinite power, serves to greatly diminish any fears that we may be tempted to give in to when faced with trials and adverse circumstances of life. See, folks, no matter what it is, loss of employment, loss of a loved one, sickness, disease, no matter what it is, no matter what we are facing or we will face, we need to remember this. Jesus Christ, our loving Lord and Master, who redeemed us with his own blood, holds us as his children. He holds us in the palm of his almighty hand. And we need to remember that that same Lord, you know what he did? He met the needs of over 5,000 people at one time with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And by the way, again, those people, they were people who did not have an intimate relationship with him like you do. And like I do as believers, as Christian believers today. So with that in mind, let me ask this. Is there any need in your life that the Lord cannot or will not provide? If he provided for over 5,000 people at once? Is there any need in your life that he will not or cannot provide? No. The answer is an emphatic no, right? And praise God, it's no. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, right? All your needs, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, shall be added to you. Philippians 4:19 says that God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And again, this should cause us, like the Apostle Paul, this should cause us to break forth in praise and say, as he did in Philippians 4:20, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Like we were reminded in our last lesson, last week, by Pastor Harold, our lives, right? As justified, redeemed children of God, they should be characterized by joy. Amen. We should be joyful 24/7. So here's the question. Is your life characterized by joy today? Or have you allowed the things of the world to sneak in, subtly creep in, and cause discouragement, sadness, sorrow? And maybe you do like I've done recently. That has happened to me. And I had to confess that. I give in. I have my temper tantrum. We call it venting as Baptists, but I have a temper tantrum, right? Lord, what are you doing? You're not doing anything. You don't know what you're doing. And then you realize what you just said, and you say, oh, please forgive me. That was so dumb. Is there anything, any need he won't provide? No. Is there anything we need to fear? No. We don't need to fear anything. Why? Because Jesus fed the multitude. He fed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, I looked on, I think it was Facebook, and I saw Brother Rob Kramer holding up a fish. Of course, he was holding it like this toward the camera, so it looked huge. But no matter how big that fish was, over 5,000 people, right? 5 loaves and 2 fish. In other words, folks, we don't need to fear anything because our Father is none other than the Almighty, all-wise, loving, compassionate, all-gracious, merciful, holy Creator, God of the universe and all that it contains. And guess what? He's the one who's holding it together. He's the sustainer. And he has sovereignly declared whatsoever comes to pass. He has declared the end from the beginning, and you know what else? He's declared and decreed everything in between the end and the beginning. Right? So joy should characterize our life, not anxiety, not discouragement. And again, I'm preaching to myself as well. Look at verse 11, John chapter 6. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. I love that line. Now, from the example that we see here, first of all, of Jesus, that he gives us in this verse, what's the constant attitude that we should have? No matter what the circumstances of life that we find ourselves in, well, that attitude should be the attitude of gratitude, right? In other words, the attitude of thankfulness to God. Right away, he gives thanks. And we should be thankful, even and especially in times when we're faced with seemingly impossible dilemmas. Have you ever thanked the Lord for the impossible dilemmas in your life? But why? Why should we be thankful? It's a lot easier to be grumbling and complaining, isn't it? But why should we be thankful? Especially when faced with trials. Well, we should be thankful because those trials, you know what they reveal? They reveal the fact that our Lord, our Heavenly Father, the eternal God and King, loves us. You face a trial in your life, When you're facing a temptation in your life, a tribulation, persecution, whatever it is, think about that and remember, God loves you. He loves you enough to mold you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ through the trials. He cares about us. He cares about every little detail of our lives. Every detail. Again, in Pastor Harold's message last week, we were reminded of the fact that in and of ourselves, we are not worthy to be a loved child of God. But because of the amazing grace of God, and the mercy and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was revealed by His perfect, impeccable life, by His atoning death on the cross, by His eternal life-guaranteeing resurrection, because of that love, the fact that the fact that the Father has sovereignly and graciously placed us in Christ, we are accepted by Him. We are accepted by Holy God. In other words, our worthiness is found not in and of ourselves. Our worthiness is found in Christ. And praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. His worthiness, His righteousness is imputed to us. It is credited to our account. We don't deserve that. And that means that if we are ever confronted with the lie or the temptation to believe that our Lord does not care about us, that He's not working in our lives or through us, we need to vehemently resist. We need to reject that temptation, reject that lie, and rest upon the truth of God's eternal word, which says in 1 John 4, 9, and 10, it says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then in 1 Peter 5, 7, it says to cast all your cares upon Him, for He what? He cares for you. He cares. God actually cares about us. Almighty God actually cares about us. He knows us intimately as His people, and He cares about every little detail. So the next time you are faced with a trial or a seemingly impossible dilemma which causes you to be discouraged, remember this. You can be joyful. You should be joyful about the trial because you have been blessed. Right? We've looked at that word, blessed, makarios. It means to be happy, but it also means to be envied. Why envied? Well, because there's no greater privilege. Right? There is no greater privilege than to be molded through the use of those trials into the image of Christ. Back to our passage here. So in verse 10, we see Jesus telling His disciples to make the people sit down. Now, you can just imagine this, right? Hey, everybody, sit down. Gather in about groups of 50 to 100, and let's sit down. And because the master here, he wants to provide a meal for you, right? All 15, 20,000 people of you get together. The master here is going to provide a meal for you. Right? Now, what would you be thinking if you're the people and you're sitting down and you're going, wow, there's a lot of people here. Where's the table? Where's the buffet? Where's the food? Right? You'd be looking around, but you wouldn't see any food. And I'm sure the people are thinking, where's he going to get it? And maybe a little excitement. The people, they want to see a miracle. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe they're thinking, is it going to rain down? Is the food going to rain down from heaven? Or just appear like manna did in the wilderness? Or maybe he has a stash of bread somewhere. You know, people be looking around. That's not what the Lord had in mind, was it? Jesus didn't have a storehouse of or some stash of food hidden behind some tree somewhere. Or in a hole or whatever that they had dug before. No. And you know what else? He did not create a huge amount of food all at once. He took the little they had, and what did he do? He multiplied it. Right? He multiplied it right before their eyes. Can you imagine watching this? You know? And I was watching on going through Facebook the other day, and they had some videos on there of people doing card tricks, right? Sleight of hand stuff. And they all of a sudden, shoop, they got this card in their hand. And they throw it down, shoop, they got another card. Where did that come from? Just pulled it out of thin air, right? But that was a trick. Because they just, I'm going to break the code of the magicians or whatever here and tell you that they were showing some. They had the card stuck behind their finger or something so you couldn't see it from the angle or whatever, right? Those are just tricks. But Jesus didn't just perform a trick here. He took the little that they had, 5 loaves, 2 fish, right before their eyes. He multiplied it. This was a creative miracle. Now, does this sound familiar? Jesus taking the little that they had and multiplying it. Has he ever done this in your life? Has God ever done that in your life? Has he ever proven himself faithful by taking what little faith and obedience that you had and using it to do something amazing? Has he ever done that? And then when he did that, you were really surprised and encouraged? Well, folks, guess what? That's how God works. That's how he works. He accomplishes his good and his perfect will in and through weak human beings who humbly recognize their inadequacy. Right? Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verses 27 through 29. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. I love these verses. It's funny you say that every time you read God's Word. I love these verses. And we should love all of them, right? 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Now, why does God work this way? Look at verse 29. So that no flesh, right? No person, no one should glory in his presence. Remember, folks, God absolutely will not share his glory with another. We saw that in Isaiah 42:8. Where he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Right? And the word here for Lord is Jehovah or Yahweh. He says, that is my name, right? And a name in Scripture reflects the nature of that person. So God is saying in Isaiah 42:8, I am the sovereign owner and the creator of all things, and I absolutely will not share my glory with another. And that's the reason God uses the weak things of the world so as to confound or confuse or bring to astonishment those who profess to be wise. You want to see an example of that from the Bible? Look at Moses. Numbers 12:3, it says, Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Moses was very humble. Now why do you think Moses was so humble? Well, he was humble because he was one who spent time in the presence of Almighty God. Right? And when anyone does that, when anyone spends time in worshipful prayer and in the study of and the meditation upon God's word, they cannot help but come away with a sense of total unworthiness and wretchedness and humility, right? They cannot help but say, as the prophet Isaiah did in his vision of God, woe is me. For I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Or they can't help but do what the prophet Ezekiel did when he saw the Lord in his vision. Remember what happened there? He humbly kissed the ground. Right? He fell down and worshiped the Lord. So folks, God loves to use the weak, fallible human beings to accomplish His good and perfect will. And we'll see in this miracle of the feeding of the multitude that when God works, He never does things halfway. Right? In other words, Jesus didn't just provide for the people a tiny little bit of bread and fish, a mere morsel, a taste to whet their appetite. No, it says in verse 11 that He provided as much as they wanted, right? They were filled. They were fully satisfied. Just like the person to whom He gives spiritual bread, spiritual nourishment, right? In other words, when He saves to the uttermost. Now, I'm going to stop here for this lesson. I know we didn't get very far. We have a lot more to cover in this this passage talking about feeding the 5,000, but we'll stop here for now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank You so much for who You are. Thank You for the fact that we can have joy. Our lives can be characterized by joy because we know that this life is not all there is. This is just a precursor to eternal life. And this is this life here now, Lord, help us to realize that this is an opportunity. It's filled with opportunities to glorify You, to honor You, to worship You by our faithful obedience, by sharing Your gospel, the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ with others. Lord, we know and understand that You don't need us for anything. But You're so amazing. By Your grace and Your love, You give us the privilege of being part of this salvation process. And we'll talk more about that next week, Lord, as You know. So we thank You so much. Thank You for this time and for Your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.